We are blessed this morning with each of you being here. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for being here for this service today. This homecoming for Harold Ressler reminds me of some scenes that come back. The one scene of Harold being present with stringed instruments, musical instruments, his singing, his worship was a blessing and a gift to our congregation as God had gifted him. We were blessed with that. And as in that scene, as Christmas time would come around a number of years and the story would get around, Harold Ressler's doing Drummer Boy. And he would get up with the mandolin and do his rum, dum, dum, dum. And the next year, he would do it again. There's also a scene that I'm reminded of from 2 Chronicles chapter 5 that had Harold been present, he would have been a part of that scene. The dedication of Solomon's temple, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, that they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his love endures forever." Will there be worship music in heaven? I think Harold will be present singing with the saints where there is no night. And I'll go to Revelation, a passage from Revelation chapter 5. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. The harp, the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them were 10,000 times thousands and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures fell down and said, "Amen," and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let's bow. Lord, we just thank you for this scene of the Lamb on the throne and the worship surrounding that Lamb on the throne, which is Jesus Christ. And we thank you that our prayers go up to you as worship today. And we just thank you for this family here today. We pray your blessing, your grace, and your peace upon Helen today and in the weeks ahead, the months ahead. We thank you too. Pray your presence with Velma, Irma, Junior, Larry, Kathy, and Shirley, and their families. Lord, and we just give you thanks and glory for the blessing of the beauty of the day before us. This late summer day that you have created, this is the day you have made, and we rejoice in it. Be present with us now today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm Glenn Hershey. Our pastor, Tom Eshelman, is in Africa, fellowshipping and encouraging the brothers and the workers there. So he is gone across the pond for a number of days, and God bless him. At this time, I will read the obituary, after which Lester Zimmerman, son-in-law and pastor Lester and Irma at Petra Fellowship, will be bringing the meditation, and he'll continue the service then with the family sharing. Harold L. Ressler, Sr., 92, of Ephrata, formerly of East Earl, passed away Sunday, August 25, at Fairmount Home. Born in East Kakariko Township, he was the son of the late D. Grube and Anna Zimmerman Ressler. He was married 73 years on August 3 to Helen G. Sensnig Ressler. He retired in 1992 as supervisor at Martin Limestone, now New Enterprise, after 44 years of service. He enjoyed traveling, fishing, and transporting Amish. In his later years, he assembled kits of various kinds, Conestoga-covered wagons, and created items with gourds. That gourd project was interesting. We once spent a Saturday going to a gourd show in the neighborhood, and there was Harold with his collection working away. Very interesting. He was a member of Groffdale Mennonite Church. He taught Sunday school, served as chorister for many years. He was very gifted musically, was a part of various quartets, and played and sang in gospel bluegrass groups over the past 60-plus years. God bless him. Surviving in addition to Helen are six children, Velma, Louis Zimmerman of Leola, Irma, Lester Zimmerman of New Holland, Harold Lee Jr., Wanda Ressler of Uniontown, Ohio, Kathy Ressler of Leola, Larry, Deborah Ressler of Burton, Kansas, and Shirley Matthew Cassino of Pittsburgh. 15 grandchildren, four step-grandchildren, 15 great-grandchildren, and 4 step-great-grandchildren. Preceding him in death are 8 siblings: John, Paul, infant, Martin, Elmer, Melvin, Clarence, Anna Mae, and Elvin.
Thank you, Glenn, and thank all of you for coming to help us celebrate Harold Ressler's life here today. Harold is a very special person to us. He was much loved by his wife, much loved by his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and for those of us son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws that were welcomed into the family, we learned to love him and appreciate him very much as well. Today is a day of mixed emotions. There is that sadness, knowing that Harold is no longer with us, but there's also that comfort, knowing that he's no longer dealing with the pain. He had a long struggle here toward the end, and so there's that sense of just releasing him and being glad that he is free from that struggle. Harold was in the rehab unit for a long time, and then when Helen fell and ended up in the same room, it seemed very it was a very unfortunate thing to happen, and you were saying, how could this happen? But now we see that it was a blessing in disguise. After being married 73 years, Harold and Helen were able to be together during those last days of Dad's life, and that was a blessing. And so God's ways are not our ways, but God's ways are always good. I'm honored that Harold asked me to share at his funeral. My first acquaintance with the Ressler family was back in the early 70s. When I attended a Bible study that Shirley and her youth group had in her parents' basement in this pink house. And so that was my first introduction to them. But it wasn't until I met Irma that I really got to know Harold and Helen, the rest of the family. And one of the things that impressed me very quickly was the musical talent in this family. My family didn't have that, so this seemed really, really unique. that they would have such talent. And the many instruments Harold would pull out to play, you know, he'd pull another one out and another one out, and he was able to play all of them. It was amazing to me. You know, as was already mentioned, it's good to know that in heaven there's singing and there's instruments and there's just a lot of worship that's going on there. And I'm sure that there are some amazing instruments up there that we haven't even heard about or thought about. And I'm sure Dad's learning to play them very quickly. I can just kind of picture him, you know, in a huddle with these musicians, and they're saying, let's do this song together. And they're just worshiping God, making music to the Lord there in heaven, just like he did at the fiddler's picnics. He liked to go around to the fiddler's picnic, and there were these huddles of musicians, and he would just join one huddle and then the other, and just together making music. And I believe that's continuing today. Dad chose the scripture that he wanted for his funeral. Dad and Mom planned this out, and we're very grateful that they did that. And he chose the passage from John 14, John 14, verses 1 to 6. This passage meant a whole lot to Dad. And one of the reasons was, I think there's two reasons it meant a lot and that he chose it for today. One was when he was a little boy. He tells the story of how in school, there was a project that he had, and that was to memorize John 14. And he said he memorized that, and I think he said he got a prize for doing that. During these last years, Dad's memory was receding, but he could still quote John 14 by memory. One day, Irma and I were there, and you know, he was having some memory issues, and so we said, Can you quote John 14? And he just started quoting from memory, John 14. Every now and then he'd forget a word, we helped him, but he went through that whole passage. It's amazing that that became a part of him, John 14, the truths that are in that passage. And so he said, I want you to share from John 14 for the group that gathers at my funeral. The other reason I think that he chose that is in this passage, it addresses the whole issue of how do we get to heaven? What's the way to heaven? And I believe Dad's desire was for his children, his grandchildren, his friends, for all of us to be there so that we can have that family reunion, so that we can be together for all of eternity. That's the desire of his heart. So he's saying, I want this to be shared at my funeral. So this passage is where Jesus is talking. Jesus is sharing what is important. He shares about what is coming in the future, and he shares about how we can find our way to heaven. So let me read John 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, funerals are a sobering time, not only because we're saying goodbye to our loved ones, but also because it forces all of us to face the reality that someday it's going to be our turn. We just can't avoid that reality. There's no way of avoiding. I don't care how many vitamins you take. We're all, at some point, going to be here facing our own reality, facing our own death, our own journey. For some, that's a fearful moment, but for God's children who have put their faith in Jesus, it carries with it a sense of joy and expectation, and that's what we're experiencing here this morning. For Harold, it's a homecoming. It was his ultimate goal in life. He lived with eternity in his heart, and he looked forward to going to heaven. He talked about that. He was so ready to go, and the only way you can say that is to know for sure where you're going, And he had that confidence in his relationship with Jesus. Jesus said he's going ahead of us to prepare a place for us. And in the Bible, we have glimpses of what heaven is like. We know it's going to be absolutely amazing and beyond description. The Bible talks about just the city itself and the amazing amount of precious jewels and the streets of gold. And then it also says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, just a whole new earth for us to enjoy, which means a lot of the things we enjoy now, we're going to enjoy then. Some people think heaven and you just sit up there playing a harp. But no, there's going to be a whole new earth for us to explore, to have adventure. In fact, I believe the whole universe becomes open to us. The galaxies become open to us. I'm dreaming a little, but I just like to imagine what might be and could be. I mean, he created all that for what? The Bible says he created that for us. So I believe we're going to enjoy that in a whole new dimension. We're not going to need the Hubble telescope. We're going to be there ourselves. What is ahead of us, the Bible describes as our inheritance. You know, one of the concerns I heard Dad say over the years was he really wanted to leave an inheritance for his children. That really concerned him. That was his heart. That was his desire. And I think as family, we would all say, Dad, you left the greatest inheritance, much more valuable than money or possessions. You left us with a faith legacy. You pointed us to Jesus so that we would have eternal salvation. You gave us something that would last forever. Well done, Dad. Thank you for pointing us to Jesus. Thank you for the inheritance that we have. We're sitting here, children, grandchildren, friends. We have an inheritance that lasts forever, an eternal inheritance. And Dad and Mom together pointed us, pointed your children in that direction. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, and then he added, I'm going to come back. I'm coming back, and then I'm going to take you with me. Now, some of that is that he came back for Dad, but there's some that there's a physical return of Christ that's going to take place in the earth. And here's a really fascinating insight that I had never really heard or thought about. When the Apostle Peter entered the empty grave after the resurrection, He writes something really interesting. There's an interesting note that was of special significance to the Jewish people, to the Jewish tradition. Notice what he wrote in John 20, verse 7. He writes, John is writing this, but Peter is he's writing what Peter saw. The cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Why even include that? Why don't you just say he wasn't there? You know, but he says, I noticed that the cloth that had covered his face, that napkin that was over his face, was folded up carefully and set aside from all the other wrappings that was probably just on a pile. Why is that significant? Why did he include that? Well, in Jewish tradition, when the master was finished eating, he just crumbled his napkin and threw it on the table, and the servant then knew that it was over, he was finished, I'm not coming back to the table, clean off the table. But if the master of the house took the napkin and he folded it and set it by his plate and got up and left the table, the servant knew not to move, not to do any, don't touch a thing because he's coming back. Isn't that interesting? And so when Jesus rose from the dead, evidently Jesus took time to fold the napkin, to fold the cloth, set it aside, I believe as a message to the world, I'm coming back. Now the Jewish people understood that, and that's why Peter wrote that. He understood what that meant, that there was a message left for us. Even in those small little details, I just think that is so cool. God is in the details, isn't he? According to the signs that Jesus told us to watch for his return, I believe Jesus' return is near at hand. I believe he's coming soon. And in this passage, the disciple Thomas then asks the most important question, a question people are still asking today and trying to find the answer to, and that is, how can I go to heaven? How can I find my way to heaven? How does a person be accepted into the hereafter, into heaven? It's a question that people are asking. And Thomas was asking that. Jesus, how do we get to where you're going? How do I know that when I die, that I'm going to heaven? How did Dad know that he's going to heaven? So Jesus answered this very clearly so that there would not be any confusion and so that we would all know the way to heaven. And Jesus said this, John 14, verse 6 that we read. Jesus said, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth. I'm telling you the truth, Thomas. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the door. I'm the way. Now, some people believe you get into heaven by trying to be a good person, and I run into these people, have this conversation. Often people say that, you know, are you ready to die? Well, I sure hope so. I sure hope I've done enough good in life. And, you know, they kind of believe that there's this scale that if the good outweighs the bad, you're in. If not, too bad. Some say if you're religious enough, attend the right church, or have godly parents, somehow it's credited to you and you're in. Some say there's many paths and all religions lead to the same place. People are all trying to create their own path. But Jesus said no to all these false ideas. He said he alone is the way. No one, he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm telling you the truth. And Jesus is God, we believe that. So you know what? I'm going to put my trust in him, that he knew what he was talking about. And he knew the way. He made the way for us. You see, only Jesus paid for our sins. He's the only one. Forgiveness is only found in him. By putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we find salvation. That's what Harold did. Harold put his faith in the finished work of Christ. Christ died on the cross for his sins so that he could be forgiven. And so in committing his life to Christ and receiving that salvation, he was ready to meet Jesus. The good news, salvation is not just for Harold, not just for certain people, but it's for all people. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be saved. That's why Dad said, I'm ready to go. Because based on the promise, you will be saved. This is the way to heaven. These are the directions Jesus gave. So I trust you'll make this decision for Christ if you haven't already done so. It's a decision that determines where you spend the rest of eternity. Not the rest of 92 years, but the rest of eternity. So this morning, we're left with many fond memories that we're going to hold on to as a family. We're not going to forget the annual trip to the mountains, Dad teaching the grandchildren how to fish. We have pictures of that. Those memories stay with us. And, of course, taking us to Beulah Land to look for the bears. His love for cars, his playing instruments and singing, those memories will always stay with us. So we draw a lot of joy from that. And most of all, knowing the assurance we have that we're going to see Dad again. We're saying goodbye, but it's just goodbye for now. We're going to see him again. Dad faced a lot of tough physical challenges these last years of his life. But you know what? Dad was not a complainer. I never heard him complain. I'm sure maybe him and Mom talked about things together, but Dad was not a complainer. He made the best of the strength that he had. He aged gracefully. And you know what? As I was thinking about that, I said, Dad, I want to be like you when I grow up. You know, I want to learn how to face those challenges in the later years of life in a graceful way, the way he did. What an example for me and for all of us. At this moment, we know he's in that place where there isn't more pain. He's whole once again. So today we celebrate Dad's homegoing. He's home at last, and he's waiting for us to join him someday. This time, I'm going to invite the children. Some of the children want to share a bit, and so I'm going to invite you to come on up and share some of your thoughts, some of your memories of Dad, and let's continue to celebrate his life together.
Well, I was privileged to know my dad the longest. He told me when I was about 3, he lost me at Green Dragon He never said, I ran away. He always said, he lost me. And he said how upset he and Mom were because I was an only child at that point. Thankfully, some nice older man found me and returned to me my dad. A memory I do have was when I was 12. I was almost 12. I knocked on their bedroom door late one night and told my mom and dad I wanted to be a Christian. My dad got out of bed, got dressed, came over to my bed while everyone else was sleeping, knelt by my bed, and prayed with me as I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Thank you, Dad. When I became an adult, I realized how very wise and knowledgeable he was. However, I did not know that as a teenager. When I got married, if there would have been such a thing as speed dial on my rotary phone, he would have been it. He knew how to fix anything. I wish I could tell you how often Louie and I said, call Dad. My dad was both Google and YouTube, all rolled into one. My dad taught himself many things and gained lots of knowledge by reading. I always remember Popular Mechanics being in our house. My dad, I remember one day when I got a phone call at work, and I was shocked to hear his voice because he never called me at work. And I thought something tragic must have happened. No. He had read in one of his magazines about a new vacuum that vacuumed by itself. And he wanted to know if I could look on the internet. We did have internet in the early 2000s. He wanted to know if I could look on the internet, find where he could purchase one. And he wanted to buy that and give it to Mom for Christmas. I found one. And he kindly slipped the money to me one time when Mother was not looking. But, you know, I don't think I really knew what a Roomba vacuum was. A very recent memory is sitting by his bed one day and telling him how Louie was fixing a problem on our motorhome. I said, Dad, if you would be able, you would tell him how to fix it. At that point, there wasn't a lot of communication, but I understood him enough to hear him say, drive it in the quarry hole. He never lost his sense of humor. That's one thing the staff loved him for. He would tell them all kinds of things, and they just loved his sense of humor. It stayed with him until the last few weeks. When we purchased our cabin a few years back, many times I remembered walking into their cottage, and he would say to me, when is Louie going to the cabin? I want to go up to the cabin for a day. That's a tradition Louie started with my dad soon after we owned the cabin. So Louie would take a day off from work, and him and my dad would head out very early in the morning to go to the cabin for the day. My dad wanted to service our old lawnmower, and then he would want to mow a few strips of grass. He said that driving our lawn tractor was the nearest he would ever get to driving a tractor again, and it reminded him of when he drove the tractor as a boy. He also practiced his love for fishing in our pond, and he was the first one in our family to catch the bass out of it. I can remember when Louie took Dad up, he'd put the chair, a lawn chair, right beside the pond, and Dad would fish from that. Eventually, that wasn't really working, and my dad had purchased a rowboat so he could fish up there. So Louie'd help Dad get in the boat, sit out in the middle of the water, Dad would, and he would fish. And then Louie'd watch, and when he's ready to come in, he would help him get out of the boat. Dad loved when we brought the children and grandchildren, and eventually great-grandchildren, to visit. Outside on that board is a picture he took of his first great-grandchild, Kirsten, sitting in a chair with his mandolin, and if you look closely, she is touching that mandolin. I don't think the children in his family ever touched the mandolin when they were that young, but this was a great-grandchild. He always had a big smile for them. Dad loved life and his family, and we loved him. Dad, we will miss you.
Thank you, Lester, for sharing. It was, I think, if Lester considered it an honor and a privilege, we also do as children, and thank you. You got to know Dad really well, and as I reflected on, as we do in life all the things that he taught. Dad was a teacher, and he would teach quietly. Whether it was as Larry and I were good at tearing up go-karts and mini bikes that he would build from scratch, and cars last a long time now. When we were growing up, cars lasted as long until Velma drove them. Then the car was pretty much finished. So then Dad would bring it in, and he'd overhaul the engine, and he would allow us to mess with the tools and get greasy, and probably drove Mom crazy because the kids all, we got dirty. So it's those lessons. Seeing him frustrated, if there's any time that he really could have got, and I'm sure he got frustrated with all of us, and particularly me. Came back from VS, and I thought I wanted to be a ready-mix truck driver. So I was hired in one of my first trips out, the old Ford, and I was coming back, and it was late in the afternoon, and Dad hung around at New Holland Concrete, and when I pulled in, he came walking rather rapidly over to the truck. And he said, "You don't have your drum turning." And I said, "Well, no, it's about empty." And I soon learned that you don't turn your drum off even when it's almost empty. And he pumped water in that drum, and he was very persistent. And finally, the drum turned over, and you heard a thud, and we didn't have to get in and jackhammer that out. But if there was ever a time he was really frustrated, it was probably then, but his demeanor certainly didn't show it. So it's those life things that he taught us, and going with him, and men's quartet, loved singing, of course, and the first tenor, and to hear the other three, and the blending of that voice, and just working at it those evenings, I went along, I don't know if any of the kids did either, but taught most of us how to lead songs, and how to sing parts, and those type of things. But the enduring thing was the love of church and his faith. And wasn't always verbal, but being at church when the doors were open and instilling that as the important part of our life. And throughout life, I've thought about that. Mom, we love you. It's going to be a change. But both of you taught us that love of the church. I didn't always want to be there when you thought I should be there, but it was lasting and it was enduring, and thank you, and we love you, Dad. I'm glad I started telling Dad that later in life, and I got to tell him that about a month before he passed away, and we just thank all of you for sharing this with us.
Well, I just want to say thank each of you for coming today to help us celebrate Dad's life. I am the youngest of the children. And I can say that I have been very blessed to have Dad, and very thankful for the wonderful memories that we will cherish forever. And I'm just going to say a few things directly to Dad. Thank you for riding bike with me. Thank you for going ice skating on those cold winter nights when you came home from work, and I know you were very tired. Thank you for building that go-kart. I know it was for the boys, but I liked it just as well. And I love to ride around the neighborhood. And even though I overturned it shortly after it was built, you fixed it without every complaining. In fact, it was fixed before my face was healed because I had a lot of bad road burn. I remember watching Dad in awe as he worked on all the cars in the garage. And as several of you said, I don't think there's anything that he could not fix. Thank you, Dad, for taking us to Barnegat Light, New Jersey, every Memorial Day. I really loved that lighthouse. And thank you for taking us on those annual summer vacations to Pine Creek, where we went rattlesnake hunting, deer spotting. We floated down Pine Creek on rafts and watched eagerly for the train to come by at the back of the cabin. And yes, we even put pennies on the railroad tracks so they could get squashed, and I don't think we can do that anymore, or it's probably not legal. But most of all, I say, Dad, thank you for jumping in to save me from drowning. I clearly remember that. I thought Larry was actually just walking on the bottom of the swimming creek, and he was not, although he told me he was walking. So I thought I could follow him, and obviously that was not true. So Dad jumped in and actually picked me up out of the river. And I know that was a lot of work for you and Mom, for Mom and Dad, but you never complained, and we loved every minute of it. Thank you for teaching me for how to play the guitar and instilling in me the love of music. I loved you, Dad, hearing you sing in the quartets, and I remember how wonderful I felt sitting in the church, seeing you lead the music. Thank you for loving my family unconditionally, my husband, Matt, our daughter, Sarah, and Bethany, her husband, Joe, and especially our two-month-old great-grandchild that we are overjoyed that Dad got to hold. Bethany and Sarah, thank you so much for taking them to the petting zoo every time we came in from Pittsburgh. That's a memory that they will never forget. And most of all, Dad, I thank you for showing me what it means to be a servant of Christ. You glorified him until you passed away. And now you can spend eternal glory with him. Thank you for being the very best dad, grandpa, and great-grandpa that anybody could ever have. And we will carry your love with us in our hearts until we meet again in heaven.
I had heard on the radio that if you love someone, do not wait until they die to say how wonderful they are. So write a tribute to your parents. So back in 1994, I wrote a tribute to Mom and Dad, framed it, and they hung it in their bedroom over the bed. So this is what I wrote my dad in 1994. Dad, this is a letter of honor and love to you. Today is Father's Day, and I want to let you know how much I appreciate you. You were a wonderful provider for our family. It amazes me that you could provide for all six of us, and we never were without necessities. I know now it must have been very challenging at times. With God as your provider, he gave you a steady job to provide for our family. Thank you for your diligence in your job at New Holland Concrete. Dad, you shared fun times with me. My fondest memory is a time you took me fishing at French Creek and also deep sea fishing. At French Creek, I caught a big fish my first bite. You told me it was the largest fish you had seen any of us kids catch. We anchored the fish in a shallow part of the creek at the bank and continued fishing. When we went to go home, the fish had pulled out the anchor and swam away. I was disappointed I couldn't take it home, but it was a fun day anyway. Thanks for taking time to fish with us. Even though we were a large family, we always took a week's vacation to the mountains. How did you pack all of our clothes, food, and recreational gear in the trunk of one car? It was educational and thrilling to go hiking with you, even though you looked for snakes, and I hate snakes. The woodcutting festival, the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon, and rafting on Pine Creek were my favorite outings. I also think about all the deer we spotted at Beulah Land. They were too numerous to count. And let's not forget about the many hours we sat in the dark at the garbage dump to wait for the bears to come out. We loved watching them. What a fun time it was. Thanks for showing us the adventurous side of you. I know we all inherited that from you. And of course, my dad was smart. You always helped me with my math homework. I never liked math, but you knew everything and showed me how to figure out all the math problems. I am so proud of the evening and week courses you took for your job to become certified for any new requirements needed for your job as you advanced into management. Most of all, I want to say thanks for being a solid support that I could always count on. Even in my rebellious years, I always knew you and Mom would love me. It was an example to me of God's unconditional love. Dad, you are a tremendous blessing and guidance to me in my single parenting years. Even though we don't have a dad in the home, we do look to you as a granddad for that same love and support that I have as your daughter. Thank you, Dad, for walking the life of Christ in a daily walk that I could learn from. I love you, Dad. June 19th, 1994.
Our dad truly was a very kind and gentle soul. I have to admit, I will take responsibility for him in part for only living to be 92. If it wasn't for me, he might have made 102. I
I was a rambunctious kid. My mother had a word for me. She called me doppik. And I don't know, I assumed that meant in probably Dutch, it probably meant clumsy. But I had, as a kid growing up, I had this huge desire to know how everything worked. I had to drive my dad absolutely crazy. I mean, he'd buy me something and I'd have to take it apart to see how it was made. I have a scar on this finger, pretty nasty scar from when I was a kid. You remember the Super Balls back in the 60s, you older people? They had Super Balls. They were about 2 inches in diameter, and they'd bounce as high as the ceiling, but they weren't very big, and they were hard as a rock. I decided one day I had to figure out what made that do that, you know? I was sitting at the kitchen table after I did my homework, and I got my pocket knife out, and I'm sawing this thing in half, and it's hard as a rock. It didn't turn out very good, as you can imagine. I sliced that finger open, and Dad, he comes in, and he says, "Well, guess we're going to have to take you back to Doc Hess, get you stitched up." He told Doc Hess one day, he said, "You better keep plenty of stitches on hand for this boy. Time we get him grew up, I think we're going to need him." Lee mentioned go-karts and mini bikes. Dad built everything. I desperately wanted a mini bike. There's a picture, there's a slide that was shown with me on a mini bike. Dad built that. He took an old Briggs & Stratton motor and put it on in a slip clutch. And in typical Dad fashion, he just built it. In typical Larry fashion, I just tore it up. Not horrible, but I just had to figure out what this thing would do. One day when he was at work, I found some old concrete blocks, and I found some wood, and I built me a ramp. Well, it kind of ended up like a Super Bowl. It didn't turn out very good. I jumped that thing, and I bent the forks on it. I don't know, I got to tell Dad when he gets home from work. Typical Dad fashion, didn't get mad. He said, "Well, I guess we better load it up, haul it back to the shop and fix it." Loaded on back of the pickup truck, took it back to New Holland Concrete to the shop, and he straightened the forks, and he got some metal and was going to reinforce it, welding on it, and I had to know how the welding process worked. I thought he had to have a pedal or something on the ground that he was pushing to make them sparks. Dad took the time to explain the welding process to me, give me a welding helmet. He was a teacher. He was a very kind, gentle person. I was standing by his bed 2 months ago as he was obviously in failing health. Wasn't sure he was aware that I was there, who I was. Mother was in the room, and she kept saying, "Dad, it's Larry. You remember him? It's Larry, Dad." And he stuck out his hand, and I grabbed it, and he still had a very firm grip. And he looked up, and he said, "Oh, I'll never forget that little boy." I thought, "Oh, I'll bet you won't." Dad taught us, as my siblings mentioned, Dad taught us a lot of things. Dad taught me mechanical things, taught me how to think, how to fix things. Dad taught us all music. He taught us all how to play and sing. I was fascinated by the mandolin. I didn't know how, and so Dad taught me how to play it. Dad taught us how to fish, you know? The most important thing our father did was teach us how to live the right way. And for that, we're eternally thankful. As I hugged my mother before the service, she said, "Larry, you had a good dad." And I thought, boy, did I ever. It made me think, you know, I said, if more children would have had the dad that we had, it would be a better world. I will guarantee you this. The day that it's Harold Ressler's turn to lead the singing in heaven, they're singing on pitch and the instruments are in tune, because it's not acceptable if it's not. And after all, it's heaven.
A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a teacher, and the message was on who's following in your footsteps. And it was a message on parenting. And as I was thinking about Dad, and there were so many things shared about vacations and all that sort of thing, but how he changed my life, I too, Daddy, also led me to the Lord at age 13. I remember the Holy Spirit just drawing me, and I go over to his bedroom, knock on the door, knelt by his bed, still have a very vivid memory, and he led me in the prayer of salvation, and that changed my life. And from that point on, it changed and catapulted me into a life of church and ministry and service, like Daddy. Like they said, Daddy always was at church. But I remember as a child, he would drive to Philadelphia every Sunday. Mom would pack a picnic lunch, and he would go to teach because he loved to teach. And one of our cousins, Mary Ann and George and Gladys Weber, they were in Oxford Circle, and he would teach. And I realize now that just going to the city, loving another culture is what we did. And out of that grew my own desire to teach and to serve and to move beyond my Mennonite culture. And in doing so, I then drove, when I could drive, I drove into Reading to teach Sunday school. And ultimately, that led me into my years of service at Baltimore, where I met Lester. And out of that experience of being in Baltimore, we were called to the ministry. And my dad was one of my firm supporters, even though I was a woman. And I had a call of God in my life. That was a little bit unusual for the Mennonite church, but my dad always supported me and affirmed me in that. And whenever at Petra, if he knew I was up front, he would say, "I'm coming." And Petra was a little bit out of his experience. Not that we're a wild church or anything, but we had a music worship team and it was a little bit different. But Daddy would come and he would just sit there and he would affirm me. He would affirm of who I was as a woman. And I just want to say, Leroy Bowman, I don't know if you remember, Leroy Bowman is one of my dad's best friends, but in my Bible, I have a note that Leroy Bowman had written to me, I don't know if you ever remember, just also affirming me of the call in my life as a minister and as a pastor. So I just say thanks, Dad, for shaping my life, and I hope with all my heart that I can continue to follow in your footsteps. So thank you just for loving us as a family, for just coming out and just being part of his celebration. We just want to leave you with a blessing and also just encourage you and ask, who is following in your footsteps and how are you leading them?
Thank you all for sharing. Dad definitely has left a legacy for us. And to the grandchildren, I would say, this is part of your inheritance. This is your legacy. Grab a hold of it because it's really powerful and you can walk in that and be blessed by that. The Bible talks about the blessings of the generations being passed down from the fathers to the next generation. So this continues. This isn't over today. This work of his life continues in us.
After our hymn and the prayer, we'll be going out to the grave service, and Lester and Irma will be leading in that, and the celebration will continue. Nephew Merle will be leading in our worship then out there, and there'll be a meal after that, and you are all invited back here to our fellowship hall in the basement lower level for the meal after our service. Lord, for the beauty of this day, we are so thankful. For the Spirit to the Lord Jesus and your presence, we are so thankful. We are grateful for the bounty of this land that was set before us to eat and fellowship together with. It's a gift from you. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you to everything good. And may he work in each of us that which is pleasing to him. Through Christ Jesus be glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, we'll turn the service over to our funeral director, and Supervisor Lauren Bender will be in charge. Thank you.